Welcome to the Church at South Edmonton's podcast. We hope you're encouraged and inspired to seek Christ through the message today.
Yes, Father God, we just thank you that all we have to do is turn our eyes upon you, that all we have to do is say your name, that all we have to do is to come into agreement and say yes to you, and everything changes. Father God, we just love you. We worship you today. We thank you for your goodness. Just pray right now that Holy Spirit, your presence would come and land on the hearts of your people. That we would be softened, that we would have ears to hear. We would have hearts to receive, Lord God. That your word would go down deep and bear good fruit. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You may have a seat. Well, good morning and welcome to the church at South Edmonton. My name is Chantel and I am one of the volunteers here at the church at South Edmonton. And Pastor Martin invited the speaking team to join him in the series of Lent that we're going through. So today is the second service and I'm on to you. You asked me to preach on Time Change Sunday. So just know yours is coming. But I'm happy to be bringing you guys the second part in our series of Lent. And I have to admit that I've never studied Lent. And Lent was never taught to me as I was growing up in the church. So this was an opportunity for me to learn a little bit and to share with you what I have learned. And Lent is not really, and Pastor Martin said this last week, Lent is not actually found anywhere in the Bible, but rather it's a season of remembering. And so just as Easter and Christmas come around and we remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and at Christmas time we remember his birth, Lent is a season of remembering his ministry and remembering the 3.5 years that led to the cross. So last week we heard a little bit about Jesus' baptism, and today I'm excited to bring you Luke 4, where Jesus is led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So he spends 40 days in the wilderness, and it marks a season of his own self-denial. We know that Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully man. So he had to experience the same things that the people before him experienced and the things that we get to experience or have to experience in the world today. And the 40 days or the theme of 40 is actually repeated a couple of times in the Bible. You see Noah was on the ark for 40 days and 40 nights. The Israelites wandered in the desert for 40 years in search of the promised land, but they never made it because of their grumbling and their complaining. They never fully broke the bondage of slavery in their hearts. It's almost like they had Stockholm Syndrome, right? Where you fall in love with your captor, where you long for the comforts of Egypt. They preferred their life of slavery over their life of freedom just because the desert was a little bit uncomfortable. They couldn't deny themselves, and because of that, that generation had to die off in the wilderness, and a new generation was raised up in the ways of the Lord. But the season of wandering has purpose. So Jesus shows us how the season of fasting or self-denial or drought can be used as preparation. Jesus' experiences were similar to another time where the enemy came to tempt. Genesis 3, Adam and Eve were tempted. However, they were in an environment of abundance. It was lush in the Garden of Eden. God had provided for them bountifully. However, they still failed. And they yielded to their temptation. They sinned against God, and their fellowship with God was severed. Judgment was pronounced upon them, and they were expelled from the garden. Jared, could you get me a bottle of water? Is that okay? Thanks. On the other hand, we get to see how Jesus was in the discomfort of the wilderness. He was hungry. The word says that after fasted 40 days, he was hungry. Yet he overcame all of the same temptations that came upon him from the evil one. See, Jesus being tempted by the devil was a critical part of his ministry. I used to read this passage about Jesus being tempted, and all I could really see was my own sin. And I just felt like that Bible was being thumped on my head. You're a bad sinner, you're a bad sinner, you're a bad sinner. But for Jesus, it was imperative that he was tempted the exact same way as the first Adam, because Jesus is the last Adam. Thanks so much. So Jesus came to undo everything that the first Adam and Eve had done. So Adam and Eve failed the test, even though they were in this lush garden with all of this abundance in the presence of God. Jesus did it in the desert, with no blessing, in the presence of the devil. He was hungry. So in other words, Jesus didn't just pass the test that Adam had failed, but Jesus passed it with flying colors. Adam was in a garden. Jesus was in a desert. Adam could eat almost anything he wanted. Jesus couldn't. He fasted. Adam walked with God in the cool of the day, but Jesus was tempted by the devil in the heat of the desert. Adam gave in to his temptation, but Jesus overcame it. So because of what Jesus did, it's now possible for us to experience the same freedom from bondage and sin so that we can overcome the evil one, to know God in a personal way, to know that he enabled to overcome the cross, the desires of the flesh, and to live a fruitful life in tune with God and his purposes. And it all started in the desert. We know that 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So we're instructed to be sober-minded and to be watchful. So we know that these things are coming. And if we are prepared, we don't have to give the devil a foothold or insight into what personally trips us up. We can be alert and aware of his tactics. So Jesus demonstrated dying to his physical desires. It's interesting because I think he died two deaths. Not only did he die on the cross, but in the desert, he died to his physical needs and desires. He submitted his will of the Holy to the Holy Spirit in the wilderness. So now we can celebrate Lent, or practice Lent, in which we can be reminded of how Jesus had spiritual declaration of independence against the natural, and he demonstrated dependence on the supernatural. So our first scripture for today, you guys can turn with me, open your Bibles to Luke 4, verses 1 to 4. We're going to go through the whole passage, but we're going to go in three sections at a time. And today I'm reading from the ESV version, which is the Lord's version. If you have questions, you can take it up with me later. And once you're there, say you're there. Okay, Luke 4, verses 1 to 4. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, for when they ended, he was hungry. And Jesus said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to be turned to bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." So Jesus may have been hungry, but he was full of the Spirit. Don't forget that he had just come out of the river of Jordan where he was baptized, and he had heard God's voice, and God said to him, "You are my Son, with whom I am well pleased." He was full of the Spirit. Sometimes we're just the opposite. We have full stomachs, but empty spirits. So the temptation was basically this: since you are the Messiah, why are you so deprived? Treat yourself. How many times have we heard that? You deserve this. Treat yourself. You just deserve a little self-care. And I'm not saying anything against self-care, because I'm a girl, like, listen, I even brought up my security lip gloss. I go nowhere without it. I enjoy treating myself a little. But the temptation is, instead of listening to what God says, are you filling yourself with things that are maybe a little less important? We fill ourselves with worldly things that never satisfy our soul, instead of filling ourselves with the one who gave us life. So when you feel empty, longing, lost, unfulfilled, unsettled, reach for your Bible. The Word of God satisfies more than anything else. So that's temptation number one, lust of the flesh. In Genesis 3, Eve saw the fruit. It was forbidden, but she saw that it was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh, the appeal to your appetite. But instead of listening to our fleshly desires, we need to listen to the Word of God. Just like any other distraction, sometimes we need to stop listening to your body in order to hear the voice of God a little bit more clearly. Eve also misquoted God's command to Adam. I found this very interesting. The enemy asked her if she can eat from any fruit, any tree in the garden. And Eve said, "We cannot eat from the tree in the midst of the garden." Instead of referring to it as the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So by misquoting it, I think Satan saw immediately through Eve's lack of understanding of the word. So then he leveled an attack against the word of God. If we neglect the word of God, we doubt the word of God, we misunderstand the word of God, and that's how he sneaks in. So Satan had enticed Jesus to act on selfish purposes. The temptation worked so well with the first Adam that he thought that he would try it again. So the enemy appealed to a legitimate desire within Jesus, which is the desire to eat and survive. But he suggested that Jesus go about it in an illegitimate way. What Satan said made sense. Why are you starving yourself to death? But what is written in the Word of God makes more sense. Jesus reminded Satan that biblical truth, every word of God, is more important than the very bread we eat. Furthermore, Jesus used scripture to battle the temptation, not just some spiritual jiu-jitsu move. He won that round as a spirit-filled, word of God-filled man. Jesus didn't draw on any additional divine resources that aren't also available to us. We can also effectively resist temptation in the same way that Jesus did. Filled with the Holy Spirit, we can answer Satan's seductive lies by shining the light of truth upon them. And if we are ignorant of God's truth, we are poorly armed against the fight and temptation. That brings us to the second block of scripture, which is verses 5-8. And the devil took him up and showed him the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory. For it has been delivered to me and I give it to whomever I will. If you then will just worship me, it will all be yours." But Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve." Jesus tries to contort the word of God to suit fleshly desires or to doubt the word of God. Listen to this. The devil knew that Jesus had come to win back the keys to the kingdom of God. And he was offering Jesus an invitation to win back the world without going to the cross. If he would just take a knee and bow before the devil. Let that sink in. He was offering Jesus an easy way out. Jesus knew what he was getting himself into. He knew that he had come to die on the cross, to be buried in a dead man's tomb, to resurrect 3 days later, to take back the keys of the kingdom, and to offer salvation to the entire world. And the enemy said, "I will give you back the keys to the kingdom if you worship me." Knowing that the Father had a plan to reverse sin and death, but he was given a choice to go outside of the will of God because it looked good. And that's the second temptation, the lust of the eyes. The woman in the garden saw that the tree was pleasant to the eyes and she desired it. Satan said to her, "Surely you will not die." He was offering her something attractive that was outside of the will of God. As if Satan can offer you something that Father God can't. Or perhaps maybe something that's in the will of God that's been put over your life is taking too long. Or maybe it's too painful. Or maybe you're in a desert that's a little bit uncomfortable. We've been there. So then you choose to take things into your own hands and do it your way. instead of relying on God the Father, who has perfect will for your life. The enemy will try to tell you that the severity of the consequences of your actions are not that bad. He says to Eve, "Surely you will not die." But the only thing that the enemy is offering you is fake, counterfeit, temporal. Maybe you're not going to die physically, but spiritually, you're facing an immortal death. So once again, Eve misquoted what God had commanded them. God had told them in Genesis 2, you should not eat of that tree because you will die. Eve quoted, she said, we may not eat of the tree or even touch it. Now, some Jewish scholars speculate that perhaps Satan even pushed Eve into the tree, causing her to fall against it, proving his point, see, you didn't die. You just touched it and you didn't die. So surely you won't die if you eat it. Eve should have responded, this is Eden. God made it perfect. He said it is good. I'm lacking nothing. Get the heck out of here. But instead, her lack of understanding of the word of God was revealed. And Satan, because of that, Satan successfully shook her foundation of faith. He convinced Eve to believe that sin is something good that a bad God doesn't want us to have. But Jesus responds with truth and knowledge. He is confident in the goodness of the Father. He knows that the will of God is greater than the will of man, and he remains unshaken, on track to the cross, because of Jesus' faithfulness to the will of God. He brought salvation to every man and woman. Seeking fulfillment from things that are outside of the will of God is an attack on the very goodness of God's nature, as if God is withholding good things from us. Matthew 7:11, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask of him? Jeremiah 29, verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you and to give you a hope for your future. Romans 8, 28, and we know that all things work together for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. I'll tell you what scripture is going to be on my tongue the next time the enemy tries to tell me that his way is better. It is an attack on the very foundation of our faith in God to question his goodness and his goodwill towards us. And can I just encourage you today that even though the path ahead looks uncomfortable, or maybe the path ahead looks a little daunting, first of all, look around the room. We have more in common than we don't. So the benefit of being part of a local body, the benefit of being a part of a church, is that there's someone here who can hold your hand and walk you through this, because there's a really good chance that we have been through the same thing. So even though the path looks difficult, I want to encourage you, do not fail to see the richness of a faith-filled kingdom life. Don't compromise on his goodness. Don't deviate from the will of God. Joshua says, don't look to the left or to the right. Instead, meditate on his word day and night, and you will be successful in everything you do. And the last block of scripture today is verses 9 to 13. It says, "And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' And when the enemy had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." So you know that he's coming back. Like, that's not the last you're going to hear of him. So this time, the devil knew and quoted scripture from Psalms 91, except he twisted it. He said, "Go ahead, Jesus, throw yourself off this building. If you do it, the Bible promises that angels will rescue you, and it will be spectacular. Do it for the recognition. Do it for the clout. Do it for the glory. But it's meaningless self-promotion." And that's the third temptation, the pride of life. When Satan says, "For it is written," it reminds us that Satan is a Bible expert, and he knows how to twist Bible passages out of their context. Unfortunately, there's a lot of scripture that is read or heard and applied out of context. And we need to know that the mere use of just throwing around Bible passages because they feel good doesn't necessarily convey the word of God. Some people even suggest that Satan is a Bible expert because he has spent centuries looking for loopholes. But Jesus rejects Satan's twisting of the scripture, and he rightly used the word of truth, understanding it fully in his context. So at first, the devil proposed that he should use his divine power as a means to an end. Do it for the food. But here, power is the point. He says, do it to prove that you can. Do it to show how special you are. Make a show of your greatness. The forbidden fruit was desirable to make one wise. The appeal to the ego, the pride of life, it's the temptation to glorify your own self. And this temptation is directly contrary to Christian life, since the foundation of our faith is humility. Humbly, I come to the cross. In the garden, Eve saw that it was desirable to make one wise. Satan told her, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world." The pride of life encourages us to glorify our own selves. It's arrogance, presumption, boasting. It's the desire for power or position. It's anything that exalts ourselves above our own station and tries to put us above God or give us God-like qualities. Eve saw the fruit, and she desired to be like God in her knowledge. Instead of being content to live in a perfect world under his perfect grace and his perfect care. And I do want to note that the majority of Jesus's ministry was performing signs and wonders and all of these spectacular miracles and drawing attention to himself. But the difference is the agreement with the devil. Eve's first mistake was carrying on a conversation with the enemy. We are not called to entertain him. We're called to rebuke him and then get out of here. We don't have to engage with the lies from the enemy. But Eve basically set a table and invited him in for dinner. Genesis 3, verse 6 says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate, and then she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." Therefore, humanity's first communion. Or rather, the anti-communion. Partaking in the fruit together, in the presence of the enemy, they formed a union with death that incurred the tyranny of sin and death and the grave. But Jesus reversed that. Celebrating the restored reunion with God, he breaks bread and he shares the cup and he demonstrates to his disciples at the Last Supper. It was essentially the pregame before the big party. How we can commune with the Father again through ingesting Christ's body and blood, allowing ourselves to be transformed from the inside out, purging sin and temptation. We have been made new. And we no longer have to be cast out of the presence of God, but now we are welcomed back into relationship with Jesus and Father God the way that he intended it to be. And I can hear the band behind me. Kelly is talking to himself. You guys can come back out as we'll land this plane. I just want to say, and Martin said this last week, I want to reiterate it. Jesus wasn't the exception, but he was the great example. He was the example of a humble servant. Jesus shows us he experiences the same temptations that we surely will and how to overcome them. Fasting shows self-control. It breaks undue attachments to material things, and it stimulates our spiritual appetite. Worship focuses attention on the will of God, and humble service breaks the stronghold of pride. And the word of God is the sword of the Spirit, the secret weapon that slashes through the enemy's lies. See, in Adam, all I can see is my own sinfulness. But in Jesus' obedience, we can see our own righteousness. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it." You guys, that's Bible. That's truth. And how does that shift your mindset the next time that you feel your heart being offended and you're ticked off and you can't let it go because he does this to you all the time? I'm not speaking about anyone specific. But how do you feel when you're like, you know what? I have the keys to the kingdom. There's a way out. I actually don't have to be controlled by offense. I don't have to be controlled by lust. I don't have to be controlled by anger. God gives you a way out every single time. We are forgiven by His grace. We are filled by His grace. And we can withstand the temptations by His grace. Through faith, we are made to receive Christ's perfect submission and will to the Father's plan on our lives as if it was our own. And at each point of temptation, we can set our minds to God, to the perfect work of Christ. And we can find the strength to say, no, 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 not today. And yes, to God's glory. There is always a way out. And when you are faced with a choice to either glorify Satan or to glorify God, know that you have already been made righteous. Amen? Yeah. That you have the power to glorify the kingdom, that we no longer belong to the world, but we belong to Jesus Christ and to God the Father. Stand to your feet and we'll close today. I want to offer an opportunity for you today. If you are new here and you've never said yes to Jesus and you're sick and tired of the crap that the world has been offering you, that there is something better out there for you, that it is fulfilling, that it is sustaining, and that it is salvation in Jesus Christ. So if everyone wants to bow their heads, all eyes closed, and all heads bowed, this is your opportunity to say yes to the plan that God has on your life. This is a relationship. This is personal. He came for you. He died for you. He forgives you. Don't miss that personal pronoun. So if that's you and you want to say yes to Jesus, today is your opportunity. You just repeat after me and the whole congregation is with you because we are family and we are supporting you. So if that is you and you want to say yes to having a relationship with Jesus today, just repeat after me. I thank you, God, for your son, Jesus. I believe that he is your son. Father, forgive me of my sins. I make you Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer today, welcome to the family. If you prayed that prayer and you're here in the building, come and talk to me after the service. I want to get to know you. I have some materials for you. If you're watching online, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. Send us an email. We want to get to know you. And for everyone else, I have a prayer of blessing that I want to pray over you. If you guys would agree with me, you can hold your hands out and receive the blessing. Father God, I just thank you for your perfect love. I thank you that we have been made whole. I thank you for salvation, for reversing the effects of man, for dying on the cross for every single person. Today I declare that we will be people of your perfect will, of your perfect word, that we lack nothing, and we come into agreement with your will on our lives. We stand firm on our foundation of faith, on your word, Lord God, and we will not be shaken. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today. If you enjoyed this week's message, click subscribe. And if you'd like to check us out in person, check our website for times and location at thechurchsc.com. Have a great week.